God is good, and I won't reveal what I used to follow. Anyway, we use different colors, clothes, restaurants, food, all kinds of stuff we have our favorites in. There's one particular father who had been away for many years traveling because of his business. When he finally got home, he wanted to take his son out, his little boy, to the ice cream parlor and start making up for the time he'd been away. And so he takes his son down to the ice cream parlor and says, "You can have a scoop of your favorite ice cream." And the little guy, he stopped and thought for a minute, and he went down to the end of the long ice cream counter, you know. He says, "I like that one, and that one, and that one, and that one, and that one." And he just kept on going. Well, the dad got so tickled over it, they had a feast of ice cream of all the different favorites that he had picked out. Now, most of us, we'd pay for that in the end, in the long run, wouldn't we? We couldn't handle eating a huge amount. But we see that the tendency of, in our life, we do pick out favorites. We see this in the Scripture as well. Isaac favored Esau over Jacob. Jacob favored Joseph over the other 10 older brothers. And sometimes it works out. God works everything out for good for those who love Him. We are promised in Scripture. But sometimes it can also lead to some problems. And Scripture is very clear that God loves every person exceedingly, so much so that what did He do for us? He sent Jesus into this world. Jesus willingly came, lived in this corrupt world, gave His life as the final sacrifice for all sin, and defeated the power of sin and death for us so that we can have everlasting life, rejoining our eternal Father in heaven in a unity that He wanted from the beginning. Romans chapter 1 ended with the gloomy nightmare, stating that every human being is guilty of breaking God's laws. If we're all guilty of breaking God's laws, what's the penalty for breaking righteousness? It's death. God had warned Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, "Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will surely die." Well, they didn't listen. They believed Satan's lie, fell for it, and we are paying the price still. And we, all humanity, will continue to pay the price of sin, of disobedience to God's laws, as we continue on through this life. None of us are exempt. The Apostle Paul now addresses the two biblical historical groups as far as their relationship with God, the Jews and the Gentiles, to determine whether their status is any different before God. Is one group better than the other? The attitude of the Jews, if you were to ask them in the first century, they thought they were miles ahead of any Gentile. They thought they were superior. Today we have the same thing going on. Somebody who's raised in the church, we have to guard our hearts against thinking that we're better than people outside the church because of who we are or who our family is. Are we really better? If we apply the passage that we just read in the end of chapter 1, we still have sin in our lives. So are we better than somebody outside of the church who has sin in their life? And the reality is, no, not on our own. The Apostle Paul keeps bringing us back to the fact that the only reason we have hope is because of God's Son, Jesus Christ, what He has done for us. So, as we look at this, does God play favorites with humanity? Is God partial to part of mankind because of their family ties, their nationality, their accomplishments? Paul says, no, that's not what does it. We're all guilty. Before we read our text, let's go to God in prayer at this time. Thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you for the privilege of being together to study your word, and we just pray that we will have open minds and open hearts to what your scripture has for us, that we would be open to the information of your Holy Spirit as he unveils your truths to our heart, to our mind, that we will understand in better ways the message of your scripture, the message of the Apostle Paul that he has written here. And as we just take a small portion of this text, help us to be careful not to stretch it out of proportion to what your message is here, but that we understand clearly your holy, righteous state, our imperfection, our need for righteousness. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for your help, for your scriptures, and for your spirit, and so much more. We thank you for this gathering again. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I read, I better start taking a little liquid here. So, reading from this passage, the first 16 verses of the second chapter of the book of Romans, Paul is speaking out from that long list of unrighteous acts that people commit. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same thing yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and the tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. I have broken this into three points, and there's probably several more things that we could talk about, but because of time, I've kind of honed in on these three points. The first is examine yourself before you start criticizing others. Examine yourself before you start criticizing others. We see this point in the first four verses. The churches down in the southwest part of the state meet at Membry's Christian Camp, a different camp than what we do, El Porvenir Christian Camp. It's a camp that was established a few years before I moved into the state of New Mexico. It was very rustic. We didn't have any cabins at first. We all slept out in tents and set up a tent to meet underneath for our beginning lessons and all of that. We did have a kitchen. That was the first thing we built, and a well house. Anyway, right next to the property of the church camp is an Indian settlement. It was excavated ruin, Indian ruin, that one of the universities of New Mexico excavated several years before I got down in that area. And if you walk across the ground there, it just looks like heaps and mounds of dirt. But for the trained eye, if you look real close, you can find little artifacts, little pieces of broken pottery that are remains from that Indian community. And government law says you can pick up what's on the surface of the ground. So I've got quite a few little pieces of potsherds from my days working down in Membrish Christian Camp. Trouble is, it's stored someplace in the house someplace. I'm not sure where I put it in our moves. We've made so many moves. Anyway, you can find little arrowheads and chips and all those different things, artifacts from the Indian culture from hundreds of years ago. But if you don't know what you're looking for, you don't see it. I remember the first time one of the guys and I was up hiking on the mountainside, and I said, "I've never found an arrowhead." And we're standing there talking, and I just happened to look down right between my feet. What was sitting there? An arrowhead, 2-inch-long arrowhead, sitting right there in the middle of my feet. Just had to look for it and know what I was looking for. Anyway, you got to know what you're looking for. People trained to watch for sin are going to recognize the violation of sin. You're going to recognize what it is if you know what you're looking for. Frequently, we will recognize sin in other people's lives, and we are easily motivated to point out somebody else's guilt. Oh, look what they're doing wrong. Verse 1 tells us we are often guilty of that same infraction ourselves. How is it that we know they are sinning? Quite often it's because we've done the same thing. Or we might still be doing the same thing. If we're still doing the same thing, we got a problem. So the scripture tells us, here the Apostle Paul points out, sometimes we maybe are looking at the people around us and we see their sin and we like to point out other people's sin. We are personally familiar with that sin, and God says to guard our hearts against those things. Period. We are not to participate in any type of sin. We will not escape any personal guilt by shifting the attention to somebody else. If we have sin going on in our own life, God knows the God who reads every heart will hold us personally accountable for the sin that we are committing. Now, the Apostle Paul isn't the only one who talked about sin in other people's lives. Jesus taught on this principle of self-examination in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. It's a famous passage. A lot of people like to quote the first verse. The old King James, "Judge not lest you be judged." Oh, I can't say anything about anybody else. No, that's not what the passage is saying. If we continue reading on down through the passage, Jesus tells us that we need to examine our own hearts, our own lives, to see what sin is there. And Jesus calls it a log. Do you have a log in your own eye? Whereas your neighbor who has a problem only has a splinter. Before you can help them with their splinter, make sure you get rid of the log in your own life. Get rid of the big sin in your life so that you can help the people with their sin. It's not just them. It's us. We all need to deal with sin. Satan is very busy tempting all of us. The book of Hebrews talks about it is so easily that we slip into sin. And we've got to guard our hearts, guard our lives with the right attitude and with the power and the strength of Jesus Christ to remove the sin so that we can help the people around us. The third point there is that believers lovingly help their brethren overcome their sin in their lives. The Apostle Paul talks in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, that we who are spiritual, if we've matured and grown up in Christ, then we are to watch out for each other. And if we see a brother or sister falling into sin, what are we to do? Just turn around and walk the other way? No. We are to reach out and to help them and guard our own hearts to make sure that we don't slip into the same sin. It's like helping somebody get out of a quicksand. You don't want to get too far into it because you're going to get sucked down in it as well. But you don't want to watch your brother and sister lose their life. You want them to get out to safety as quickly as possible. And we need to be very alert to help each other and make sure that we're not guilty as well. Christians who have grown up spiritually will give a helping hand to those who are weaker in faith, those who are new in the faith. The stronger must guard against getting pulled into the same trap, but we are to help each other out. Verse 4 of Romans chapter 2, God is kind, He is tolerant, and He is patient with all of us. And what does He expect out of all of that? That we repent, that we turn back to Him, that we seek His ways. Even as believers, we are in a daily war, a daily challenge of facing temptations and sin. I have to raise my hand. Am I tempted every day? Yes, I am. Do I sin? Yes, I do. I have to confess that. That's why the Apostle John wrote to us of our constant need to be willing to confess our sin. He writes of this in 1 John chapter 1, that we need to be continually alert to the sin that invades our life and admit it, confess it, turn it over to God, and get away from it. Get rid of the sin so that God can use us in a greater way. Our life is like a sailboat being blown around in this world. Blown around by who? Satan, temptation, the winds of deceit, destruction, corruption. And we've got to be constantly readjusting our sails to focus on getting to heaven, obeying Jesus Christ. I've never been a sales guy in sailing. I know there's certain terms on changing the sails, changing the direction of your sail. I don't know what all those terms are, but I know that it's a constant battle for anybody on a sailboat. If you're headed for a specific location, you've got to be constantly adjusting your sails to get to that goal. And the same with our life in Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And that means you're going to need to be adjusting your life, correcting your direction constantly in pleasing and honor the Master. Remember how challenging it is to keep your life in track before you start criticizing the people around you. Remember your battles, and maybe you can help somebody else through their battles so that they can find life in Christ. The second point I want to focus on is God will judge every person with impartiality. God has told us He will judge every one of us with impartiality. Verses 5 through 11 reminds us that God is holy, He's righteous, He's true in all of His ways. He will not change. Verse 7 tells us that those who love God will seek His revealed path. We will long to please God our Father. We will want to do what honors Him, what is good in His sight. We will persevere through the trials, the hardships, the temptations, so that we will receive His reward. God has revealed His sovereign rule over everything. We talked about this in chapter 1, verse 18, reminds us that God is the Almighty. He has repeatedly shown His authority. We have the records of early humanity. We have the Holy Bible that reminds us of how God has interacted with humanity. We have the experience of looking at the whole universe. The universe is testifying to the grandeur of the Creator, from the greatest expanses down to the most minute detail. It all shows a Creator. If we just pay attention to the fact and remember, we have the testimony of those who walked with Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. The miracles of Jesus. How do you explain the miracles of Jesus? A lot of people want to say, well, it was just a figment of their imagination. Yeah, right. Ask Peter, did you really get out of the boat and walk on water? Or was it your imagination? Did you really see people get fed 5,000 men plus women and children, another occasion 4,000 plus, with just a handful of food? Yes, it really happened. And the apostles staked their credibility on the fact that they witnessed, they were eyewitnesses of the glory and the majesty of God in human flesh. Jesus was real. And so many people are trying to excuse away Jesus today. Now, you know, our calendars used to always be AD and BC. Now they want to, they've changed it. They want to get away from the idea of Jesus, and now they've changed the before the common era. They don't want to refer to Jesus anymore. Well, they're going to have to face it one of these days. It's either now or in eternity. All of us will stand before the Almighty, and it would be better if we do it now, because that's what He gives us life to do, to serve Him, to honor Him. Sinful human arrogance believes that we earn blessings from God. We've got to be careful with this idea that God owes us because we're so good, because of our heritage, because of our family, because of what we're doing. God owes me. No, He does not. The Lord has repeatedly stated throughout the Scripture that we are full of sin. We are overflowing with sin. In Isaiah 64:6, God even tells us that even our very best is like unclean, filthy rags. We come nowhere close to being pure and holy as God is. We will get to it in Romans chapter 6, telling us that of our sinful condition, the wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God through Jesus Christ is life, eternal life. But it's only because of what Jesus has done for us. We read back here in verse 5, because of stubbornness. None of you are stubborn, are you? Don't ask my wife. Too much stubbornness on the part of each and every one of us in reality. It warns us that all of us are stubborn. But if we stubbornly refuse to repent, to change our ways, we are only reaping eternal death. That is the only result. If we disobey God stubbornly, there's only one thing that God can do. He can exercise His wrath and His vengeance on those who just refuse to acknowledge Him. He has patiently tried to convince humanity of His love, His grace. He's still waiting. He's told us He's going to destroy all this. Is there global warming? It's coming. The final global warming of Jesus Christ is He will destroy this whole creation. He has told us. I got tickled the other day. I was surfing the internet a little bit, and they had an article. A miraculous provision of water has occurred in California. After years of drought, their reservoirs are now overflowing. And they are amazed that it happened because it doesn't follow the philosophy of this global warming trend. They can't figure it out. Well, Scripture tells us God is in control of this whole universe. It's not man. It's not our intentions. It's not our philosophies that we've come up with. It is God who we are dependent upon, and He has told us, if we don't walk with Him now, we only have one future to look forward to, and that's His wrath. Each person is accountable for their own choices. You and I are making choices constantly. We're making decisions that a lot of them, they determine our future. Satan can not force you. Some of you remember Flip Wilson, the comedian. Well, the devil made me do it. No, the devil doesn't ever make us do anything. He suggests it. He's very powerful in his suggestions. Sin looks good. Otherwise, we wouldn't participate in it. He makes it look good. He puts the sugar coating on it. But when that sugar comes off, what's the result? Death. Putrid death. And we need to remember that. Satan will not force us. He cannot force us, even though he gives us everything that looks really good at the moment. He will tempt us. He will test us. God will not force you to choose His way either. He invites us. He lays out the facts. He says, if you follow me, you will be tested. You will be tried because Satan is the prince of this world. And my ways and the ways of the world are different. And it's going to be tough. Will you choose? But remember, the end goal. God has life. Satan has what? Death. You want life or death? It's one or the other. So we've got to be focused. We've got to choose life and press on, persevere. The person who perseveres will receive the promised goal of eternal life. As the great patriarch Joshua in the Old Testament, before he died, he challenged his fellow Israelites. Choose you this day who you will serve. As for him and me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But you've got to make a choice. And you've got to persevere. You've got to be dedicated. And hang in there. Let's echo the words of Joshua. Truly, choosing the Lord no matter what the cost. The third point in this message is that God will judge every person of every nation. Every nation. It's not just the Jewish people. It's all people. Verse 12 through 16, the Apostle Paul addresses this. Every human is made in God's image. We need to remember that all humanity, doesn't matter what color skin we are all made after the likeness of God. We are to reflect His qualities. That's what He designed us to be. How many of you like grumbly, irritating people? Anybody? We love people who are loving, kind, and gracious. And that is the nature of the Holy Spirit. When He comes and lives within our heart, we have those qualities. And they are good qualities. We appreciate those who are loving. What are the rest of the gifts? Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those who are practicing those things are pleasing to God, and they are very pleasant to be around. And we are to be that kind of people because that's what God created us to be. When we start being grumpy and out of joint, destructive, all of those are qualities of who? Satan, the devil. And they're very disruptive, very discouraging, very unpleasant. So we have got to guard our hearts and make sure that we are living the way we were designed to live. God gives every person a conscience, we are told in this passage, to guide us in the ways of God, to please God in our choices. You know, every culture, whether they are familiar with the Bible or not, they all establish rules. Every culture has rules to follow. And yet, why do they have rules? Because there's always somebody who thinks they're better than the rules. There's always somebody who thinks they are outside of the rules, and they will test the boundaries, whether they are a believer in the Bible or not. And the Scripture tells us here in this passage, the Apostle Paul tells us that those who are without the law create and understand there are right things to do and wrong things to do. And they will be judged by Jesus Christ on whether or not they are doing the things pleasing to God. Those who have the law are going to be judged by the law. That starts with what people? The Jewish people. God entrusted the Jewish nation with His words to carry on the message, to carry on the message of hope and promise that there is a Savior. God provided them the Mosaic Law to live by, to live in a way that is blessed by God. And God says, if you blow it, these are the penalties. Today it's so unfortunate that so many Jewish people, many don't even believe in God at all, even after all the centuries that God has blessed the nation of their ancestors. They will be held accountable. God warned them. You break His rules, you'll pay the penalty of breaking His rules. God gives us all a conscience. Chapter 1 already revealed how pursuing our selfish desires leads to greater depravity, to greater sin. All people are aware of the human ability to break the rules. There's always someone who doesn't want to follow the rules. They want to establish their own rules. Even the most corrupt of the cultures have people that will violate their rules. And in verse 14, it relates that some people hunger after the ways of God, that they want to live in righteousness. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said that His sheep will hear His voice. Those who are hungering for the ways of God will hear Him. The urgency of the gospel is that we get the message of salvation in Jesus Christ to all portions of the world so that those people who are hungering for the truth of God will be able to come receive His salvation, because there's salvation in no other name than who? Jesus Christ. That is why we continue to support missions. We need to do all we can to expand our efforts. And here in our own neighborhood, we have people who really don't understand the message of the Scripture. They know about church buildings floating around, but do they know the reason why we exist? We still have fields wide unto harvest that we need to reach right here in our own neighborhood. Rebellious Jews will be the first to be judged. God has told us, He warned them, since God gave them all of His blessings, the Scriptures to protect, to carry on, to fulfill. The Jews were the caretakers. They still are considered the caretakers of the Word of God. But it's not just them. Any of us who have the Word of God, what are we supposed to do with the Word of God? We need to cherish it, to love it, to apply it to our lives, and to share it with those around us, because it's not just ours. The gospel is for everybody. The rejection of Jesus was the fault of those who lived in the first century. But for anybody who continues to reject Jesus after all of the evidence, whose fault is it? It's theirs. It's their own fault. And they will pay the price. Renegade Gentiles will suffer God's wrath too. because the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, has been spread throughout the world, and those who reject the message of hope of eternal life, they had the choice. That choice rests upon them. Every soul that is truly seeking to obey the Creator will search for Him. Just as the Magi searched for the baby who was born King of the Jews, they traveled a long distance, we believe, from the Persian region, 1,000 miles by camel. They didn't have a Ford, Chevy, or anything else. But they went. They sought Jesus. There are people still looking for Jesus. I've had several times when people just come in off the street and say, I need to know about Jesus. Some of them even say, I'm ready to be baptized. I know that I need to be baptized right now. And I say, wow, that was quick. Thank you, Lord. I want to make sure that they understand what they're doing. Are we making ourselves available to the people around us? We need to be lights representing Jesus. No human is without excuse for not accepting Jesus. As a result of the great sacrifice, God demands that all people submit to the changes in their lives that would please God. God doesn't pick favorite people based upon their ethnicity, their age, their gender, their wealth, or any other factor, except if they have accepted Jesus as their Savior. The Almighty has declared that He will punish every soul that rejects the salvation that comes only through Jesus Christ. Verse 16 ended with that statement, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. We need to get the message of hope in Christ, but also remind people there is a penalty if you reject Him. Let's be found faithful, accepting the message and delivering it to people who desperately need it. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for your scriptures, your promises of salvation in Jesus Christ, and the hope that comes because Jesus has paid for all sin. Help us to be true lights, true witnesses of this hope, of the greatest Savior, the only Savior of this world, Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.